I want us to look tonight at the subject of the power of God in the gospel. The power of God in the gospel. Let us come to the word of God in Romans 1 and the verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 10, from verse 17 to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 5, we read of the power of God concerning the gospel five times. There's a five-time reference to the power of God concerning the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 17. And I want us to see where Paul is coming from. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, the word there, none effect, is one word in the original Greek, and it is in itself a negative word, but it is also here with a negative, and we could translate this passage, this verse, the latter part of the verse, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, so that the cross of Christ may not be made of none effect." So that the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, may not be made of none effect, or that it might not be robbed of its power. The word here, none effect, is a word that speaks of being robbed of force, being drained of power, being the power of a certain thing being emptied. And Paul says, "I came not with the wisdom of words. I came not with the eloquence of speech. I came," as he said in the next chapter, "with fear and trembling, that the cross of Christ might not be robbed of the power." Other philosophers have their gospel. Other philosophers have their speech. Other philosophers have their oratory. Paul said, "I am not depending on the oratory, not even in the preaching of the gospel. I am depending in the frailty of the flesh, in the emptiness of humanity. I am depending in the power of the gospel. And if I come with eloquence, and if I come with argument, and if I come with frills on my speech, then the power of the gospel is robbed." The next reference to the power of the gospel is in the next verse. And here we come to the word that we know to be power itself, dunatos. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The next reference is in verse 24 of the same chapter. Paul says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then we turn over to chapter 2, and we read in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And here we have that which we read in chapter 1, verse 17, here we have it in the positive. It was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, so that the power of the cross might not be robbed of its power, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then in verse 5 of the same chapter, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That your wisdom should not stand in the wisdom of, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And looking back at our text in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the power of God. It is God manifesting his power in the saving of souls and in the establishing of souls. I want us to be clear on that. The gospel is not simply the saving of souls. The gospel is the establishing of souls, the bringing on of souls, the growing of souls. And Paul says, "I am coming and I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is good news. This power of the cross is good news to the heart of the individual. Rome speaks of its power over the nations, but this is not the power of the gospel. Other religions speak of their power to convert and to argue and to reason and to draw men to themselves, but this is not the power of the gospel. The power of God is seen in the gospel, both in the preaching of the gospel and in the application of the gospel and in the working of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that is believing. And I want us to see in three areas the power of God in the gospel. In three areas, the power of God in the gospel. The first area is the power of God in the use of the instrument. The power of God in the use of the instrument. Paul said in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Here's the man, Paul, that we have been learning of, who is ready to go to Rome, if needs be, as a prisoner, as he did later go as a prisoner in chains. And as he was bound hand and foot, and as he lived in a prisoner's house, he preached the gospel. And we learned last week, or the week before, how that in this position that he had as a prisoner of the Roman government, a man who had no standing in the nation, a man who had no social status in the city of Rome, he's living in his hired house as a prisoner, allowed there graciously by the government, but still a prisoner. And as he interacts with people in the city, he's preaching, he's telling the gospel. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And I think as we see Paul, as he later got to Rome, and as he is a prisoner in shackles, he says, and he can understand where he's coming from when he says, "We have this treasure, we have this message," we're going to see later, "we have this message, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us." So the power of God is seen, first of all, in the use of the instruments. Paul says, as the instrument of the gospel, as the instrument of God in the preaching of the gospel, Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. We looked last week at that aspect of the shame of the gospel, but I want to come back to that tonight and see how this dealing with the shame of the gospel enabled Paul to go forward with the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel in the instrument that God chooses, and I'm not simply speaking of the preacher of the gospel, I'm not simply speaking of the minister of the gospel, I'm not simply speaking of the missionary of the gospel, I'm speaking of every Christian individual who claims to have the gospel abiding in their hearts. I am speaking of every Christian individual who claims to have a relationship with Christ. And as you go out into the world, I heard of a church recently who at the doors, just as they go out from the sanctuary, there's an inscription above the door, you are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. And there's much truth to that. And it is the power of the gospel that we need as God's people. As we go out from the church, as we go out from God's house, the church of the living God, the gathering of God's people, we need the power of the gospel to deal with the shame that we might have in presenting the gospel, with the trepidation we might have in presenting the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How could that be? Well, I think if we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2 and see how Christ dealt with the shame of the cross, how Christ dealt with the shame of the cross, it said in Hebrews 12 and the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Or endured the cross, and as he endured the cross, he was despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Christ here, as the writer to Hebrews tells us, how did he deal with the shame of the cross? For the joy that was set before him. He looked to what the end was. He looked to what the goal was in the gospel, and for that joy of working out his Father's will, for that joy of saving those for whom he came to save, and dying for those for whom he came to die, Christ looked ahead beyond the sufferings of the cross. And we might say, to make it more applicable, he looked ahead beyond the sufferings of this life, beyond the trials and the mockery of the world around him, beyond the shame of the cross, beyond the ignominy of a Roman gibbet, he looked to the joy that was set before him. The will of the Father in accomplishing the task for which he was sent to earth to accomplish, and to gather around him in glory the people for whom he was sent to die for. That, my friend, was how Christ triumphed over the shame of the cross. And we as God's people, as we go forward, as we go out into the world, and as we go out into the mission field of the society in which we live, rather than allowing society to mould us, as we are prone to do, rather than allowing society to mould and to shape us, let us seek to shape society. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but to deal with the shame, knowing, as Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This, my friend, this knowledge that there's a goal, this knowledge that there's a purpose, this knowledge that there's an end in sight, is the confidence and the boldness that we need to bring the truth to the world around us. To have the power of the gospel in us. In the instruments that Christ would use. to speak for Christ and to have that power in the instrument. Because it is not, and as I said last week, there may be a certain shame in us and a cognizance of an inability to speak the truth. And you might feel unable to articulate the gospel as you know it to be. But to draw back and to recoil from speaking the truth because you feel that inability is in essence to feel that the eloquence with which you speak is the instrument by which Christ saves. That's not the case. That's not the case. Paul says, I came in fear and in trembling. And my speech was not with eloquence. It was not with frilly words. My speech, Paul says, was with trepidation. With trepidation, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of men. Just to blurt out the gospel, if I could use that term, just to speak a word for Christ, to testify of Christ, to say something, some small word of encouragement, some small word of exhortation, some small word concerning the gospel, my friend, may lead you into a deeper conversation, may lead you into a deeper witnessing for Christ in the circles in which you live and move. That's our task as God's people. Not to be bound up in the church, not to be bound up with our theology and with our learning and with our church family. While all that is good and necessary and desirable, while all that is good, we as God's people need to be reaching out into the community. We as God's people need to be reaching out to the world around us. We need that missionary's heart. And the folks that you live with and do business with need to know. They need to know that there's a difference. They need to know that you have a message. Because the power of God is not seen in your ability to articulate the gospel. The power of God is in the fact that God uses earthen vessels. The Lord could have used angels to bring the gospel, but he didn't. The Lord uses us. And I believe he uses us for a particular purpose. And this leads me just to the next stage in what I want to say concerning the use of the instrument. The Lord does not use angels. He uses human beings. Because angels have not experienced the power of redemption. Angels have never experienced the joy and the thrill of knowing sins forgiven. Angels have not experienced the power and the thrill of knowing the burden of guilt lifted off the shoulders. But we have as God's people. And that very fact, the fact that we have experienced something of the life of God in the soul of man, the fact that God has worked in our hearts, has operated in our hearts, and changed our hearts from hearts that were vile and sinful and alienated from him, hearts that were turned with our backs toward him, the fact that God has turned those around, that we fully face him with a confidence and a boldness, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, separated from God, and knowing that he has worked in our hearts, he has given us a peace, he has given us an understanding of the gospel, that alone, my friend, ought to motivate us to speak of it. And there are many Christians who can talk about all sorts of sports activity and all sorts of human interests, but they never speak of Christ. They never speak of the one that they say has saved their eternal souls. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. If we can talk freely, and if we can interact freely without bashfulness and without timidity. All sorts of subjects. And if we can go into a crowd and talk of all sorts of subjects of earthly enjoyment and pleasure, legitimate though they may be, but in that same crowd cannot speak a word for Christ or cannot stand for Christ, there's a problem. There's a problem. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. And the power of God, as he said in Corinthians, is seen in God using me. Me, this frail vessel, this timid vessel, this fearful vessel. God using me. God, beloved, can use you to speak for him. The power of God is seen in the use of the instrument. The power of God is seen, secondly, in the thing preached. And while we think of the gospel, I do not want to isolate the message of the gospel. That is what is preached, and that is paramount, yes, but it is never isolated from the instrument that God uses. And it is never isolated from the effect of it in the heart and life of an individual in which it is operating. And so the second thing is that the power of God is seen in the thing preached. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:24, we've read already this evening that Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. In Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14, we read verse 13, rather, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And here Paul in this verse ties it all together. Both the preacher, the message, and the effect of the message in the person. It's all incorporated in the power of God in the gospel. And he said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The message of the gospel. There's a power of God in the message of the gospel. A power of God in the presentation of the message, and a power of God in the message itself. Now, that Christ died is the message. The thing preached, of course, is the cross of Christ. The thing preached is the dying of Christ on the cross. The thing preached is what Christ has come to do for us and what he has done for us. That is the message. We have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels. We have this message in earthen vessels, and there's power in that message itself. It was foolishness. This message that Paul says was powerful, Christ, the power of God, was foolishness to the Greeks. Why? Because it was not a philosophy. And it's foolishness to the world. Why? Because it's a gospel of a bloody sacrifice. And the world thinks little and nothing of a bloody sacrifice of Christ. If we preach Christ tonight as a martyr for a good cause, then we would have people listening to us. We memorialize martyrs. We raise statues of martyrs up. And we raise a memory to a stone monument to the memory of martyrs. You go to Scotland, you go to Ireland and England and Wales and across Europe. There are statues to martyrs. And we look up to them for they give their lives for the gospel. And if we preach Christ as one who came and died as a martyr, we would have a following. Because that is something that the world looks up to. That is something that the world respects. There's a courage. There's a manliness about that. But Christ did not come as a martyr for a good cause. Christ came to pay the price for sin and to die an atoning death. He came to represent his people. He did not die as a good example. He did not die as a martyr in a good cause. He died as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And such a bloody gospel of a blood sacrifice on an altar is foolishness to the Greeks and foolishness to the wisdom of this world. But my friend, that's the message of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. You take away Christ, you take away the blood sacrifice, and you take away the significance of that blood and the representation of that blood on my behalf, you've robbed the gospel of its power. And you take away the resurrection, as many do in many churches in this city, the power of the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection, you take away that, and you've robbed the gospel of its power. Christ, the power of God in the thing preached. It is through this message and Christ preached that God, the Spirit of God, draws men and women to himself. The very thought, the idea that the God-man would come to earth, clothe himself in human flesh, and die to represent me, to atone for my sin, to take the penalty of death for my sin. The realization of that, illumined by the power of the Spirit of God, is a powerful thought. And you understand the gospel clearly, and you understand the message and the genius of the gospel clearly, and it will lighten your heart. It will lighten your heart to think that God, the creator of this universe, who knows all things and has all power, would condescend to save a sinful individual. Not one, but many. By giving his son as a blood sacrifice for sin. And that you, by faith in that sacrifice, not by faith in the story of the sacrifice, not by faith in the thought of Christ, of the historical Jesus, but by faith in that sacrifice and all that that sacrifice means, that's a thought illuminated by the Spirit of God that will lighten the heart and that will draw you in gratitude to Christ. It's the power of God in the thing preached. Thirdly, the power of God in the effects of salvation. The power of God in the effects of salvation. Salvation here is spoken of not just conversion to Christ. It is a salvation to eternal life. And I think we ought to clarify what conversion is. There are many in the modern world that we hear about. For instance, the previous Prime Minister of Britain, Tony Blair, converted to Romanism. Well, that conversion to Romanism was up here. Up here. There was nothing spiritual, there was nothing life-transforming that happened in his heart. It's an intellectual turning to another religion. And we hear of people continually converting to other religions. They've come to an intellectual understanding of this other religion and they think there's something better about this religion and so they follow that. But conversion, when we speak of conversion, in the sense that the Bible speaks of it, it is the triumphing of the gospel over the innate sinfulness of the human heart and life. The triumphing of the gospel, not only for time, but for eternity. And that is no mean feat. That's a divine work. That's a work that only God can do, to turn the heart of an individual from a heart that is destined, humanly speaking, to hell, and deserving of hell only, to take that heart and soul and mind and to transform it from a heart and soul and mind that followed after the world, that followed after the sin of the world, that followed after the pleasures of the world, and to bring that individual to a position where he hates those things and where he would rather live a life that was quiet, a life that was calm, a life that was clean, a life that is spiritually oriented toward God. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, when we speak of the power of the gospel, it is that final triumphing of the gospel and bringing believers to eternal safety and joy in the presence of the Holy God. It is also an ongoing belief in the condition of salvation. Notice in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to bring about faith and salvation. It says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It does not say that the gospel is the power of God to bring about these things. It says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the present tense in the Greek signifies continuous action to everyone that is believing. The gospel, my friend, is not a message that can save you from a present difficulty or from a present distress. The gospel is a message that can save you from an eternal distress. That's the gospel. It is a gospel unto salvation. And while we are saved, and I want to be clear on this, while we are saved now for time and eternity, when we think of the gospel, we ought to think of it with this longevity. It is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He who has begun a good work in me will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so I am not depending on what happened 10 years ago in my conversion. I'm not depending on what happened 4 years ago in my conversion experience. I am depending on what is happening now in my conversion experience. Where am I today with Christ? That's the gospel. Where am I today with Christ? And what are my prospects with Christ in the world today and in eternity? It's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And it is the power of God as it is seen in the effects of the individual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, I preached unto you the gospel which also ye received, in the which also ye stand, by which also ye are being saved. If ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. And Paul, throughout his epistle, makes this emphasis. The emphasis of holding fast continually. The emphasis of striving now in the present. Not depending on a conversion experience 10 years ago. Not depending on a gospel mission that happened 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. But striving in the present. To work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That, beloved, is our goal. And that is our obligation if we hold fast. There are many who have a profession of faith but have no holding fast of that in their heart and life. They hold fast the profession. That's all they hold fast to. But they have let loose on the possession of it. Paul says we're to strive to enter in. Christ said we're to strive to enter in. And Paul, in his epistles, speaks in Philippians of working out. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the power of God in salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I trust tonight that you will know in your own heart and life the power of God in salvation, and that you will experience in your own heart and life the power to motivate you and propel you to know Him more, to strive for Him more, to love Him more, to serve Him more, to live for Him and to speak of Him as though He were a powerful influence in your life, a powerful work in your life. It's the power of the gospel, that's the power of the Spirit of God in the heart of the individual, and that's the power that the instrument, you and I, need if we're going to speak the gospel in a wicked and evil generation. Let's bow in prayer.